Hey, y'all, it's Bo Haig. Thank you so much for listening to this message today. If you have questions, please contact us at 580-216-6427. And we hope that God uses this message to change your life.
Well, today we are going to continue a look at a series that we started 2 weeks ago. And the series is entitled Victorious Secret. Victorious Secret. Now, again, some of you guys are looking at that picture and you're thinking, I'm not going to hear a word that Bo says today because I'm staring at that picture. That's why we only leave it up there for a few seconds because I know that the men in the house are going to be like, I didn't hear a word he said today because Miss Victoria's Secret's up there on the screen. But actually, it's kind of funny because I asked our media guy, I said, "Why? We need to get some eye candy for the girls too." Jerry, did you see that? We were trying to find some, well, anyways, I know Jerry makes a lot of women stumble because they just like the way, but there you go. There you go, ladies.
Get his knife out. I think you better stop.
Yeah. So Victorious Secret. And again, I don't know about you, but as a preacher, that is a dang good title. I think, when we try to be creative, we try to, make it, relevant to the culture and all that stuff. I think that's the best, one of the best titles I've ever come up with.
That's good.
I think. And I'm not bragging. That's a humble brag. Whatever that is. Well, here's the thing. Today we are going to learn about biblical secrets to having, again, victorious dating, victorious marriage, and victorious sex. Are you with me? And so, that's what I'm talking about. Thank you so much. Well, here's our desire. Our desire in all of this series, and really pretty much in every message that we preach, our desire is to share two things. Ready? Truth and grace. Truth and grace. And again, I say this every time because I want you to hear it. I want you to get this. We want to share truth with you about how to have a victorious dating relationship, marriage, and sex, but we want to share that in light of grace. Because here's the thing. We have all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Can I get an amen on that? And so again, while Heather and I maybe have been more successful in this area of relationship or marriage or whatever, maybe you haven't. But here's the thing. We're all sinners. Everything that I, again, we may win in this area so far, but we could fail in this area as quick as like that. Does that make sense?
Yep.
So again, we are all sinners. We all fall short and we all need forgiveness and we all need Jesus in our lives to make this thing work. Amen? So last week we talked about how to have victorious dating. And again, here was the main point for having victorious dating. And if you didn't hear it, go listen online, thousandhillsranchchurch.com. But the secret to having victorious dating is this. Victorious dating starts and ends with pleasing God first. Again, we can go into dating relationships and we can go into them thinking, well, it's all about me. I want to be pleased. I want to, be satisfied. I want to be fulfilled. And that's true. And to a certain extent, God has given us the opposite sex to have that fulfillment. But here's the truth. If you will please God first, then you will receive true pleasure.
That's right.
Are you with me? And so again, in dating, and we looked at this comparison to this test of, self, pleasing Satan, pleasing the world, pleasing the culture versus pleasing God. And we looked at certain things that, again, please ourselves, that the culture says is good, that the culture says is going to make you happy and fulfilled. And then we looked at what pleases God. And again, it's your choice. You can either please God or you can try to please yourself or the world or the culture. And I'm just telling you, if you choose God, you can have a victorious relationship and a victorious dating relationship. So if you didn't hear that, listen to it online. Well, today we are going to look at how to have victorious marriages. Victorious marriages. So biblical secrets to having a victorious marriage. And if you're here today and you've got an orange card, find an orange card, write these things down. We want you to take notes because it's important. Your marriage may hinge on one of the things that you learn today and may be successful because of it, okay? So, number one, Are we ready? Number one, can I get everybody just to show me a little teeth? I like that. I mean, that's really cool. Some of you guys don't have all your teeth, and that's okay. But at least you're trying. Anyways, number one, victorious marriages start with pleasing God first. And again, I think people think I'm repetitive. They look at me like, didn't he just say that about dating? Yes, I did. But here's the thing. Victorious marriages also are dependent upon pleasing God first. And again, I could give you all the practical things that you could do to have a great marriage. But if they're not empowered, listen, by the Holy Spirit, then all you've got are good self-help, you know, practical things or lessons that can better your marriage, but at the end of the day aren't going to give you the supernatural power to have a victorious marriage. So you say, well, why do you keep beating a dead horse? Well, this horse isn't dead. He is alive, and his name is God, and he wants you to have a supernatural marriage, not a mediocre marriage. That just, again, says, you know, the culture says this is the way it's supposed to work. Well, forget the culture. I wanted to say screw the culture, but I didn't say that.
But you said it anyway.
But I said it anyway, sorry. But again, you say, well, okay, so it's all about pleasing God first. Yes, it is. And again, this idea should never end. It should never end. When you begin to please yourself is when you begin to fail. I've said this before, but I think every divorce, this is true for every divorce, at least one person in the relationship is out of God's will. You think about it. I thought about that for a long time, and I said, is that true? And I believe it's true. At least one of the people in every relationship that ends in divorce is out of God's will. And so again, the key is the foundation. I'll give you an example. If you have a horse, and that horse was started by another individual, and that horse was started wrong, if that horse was beat to get it, the point across, if that horse was abused when it was, you know, started out and it was trained, listen, guess what? You are going to have a harder time getting that horse to become the great horse that it can be, because guess what? The foundation is bad. Does that make sense? But if I can start a horse and I can start him correctly and I can give him the tools and I can be patient and I can, you know, again, build a foundation that is built on a good experience, then the horse will be better off and have a greater, you know, use for the ranch, right? Does that make sense? And so here's the other truth. If I have a house, like we have a house, and it's probably built in what, 1949, great house, old house. But here's what I've noticed about our house. In our house, if you go walk up to the back door, you're going to see the grout and the brick separated. And again, you think, well, why? Well, I figured it out. It's because the foundation of our house isn't good. It's not as good as it could be, right? And if you walk into our kitchen, you look up in the ceiling of our kitchen, guess what you see? You see a crack going all the way across the top of our kitchen and in the top of our, again, of our living room. But and you say, well, okay, well, how do you fix that? Well, here's what we've tried to do. We've tried to patch it. Anybody ever try to patch a crack in your house? Yeah, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. When we had a guy come out, he was fixing all this other stuff, and he asked me, he said, Bo, do you want me to tear all this out or you want me to, you know, just patch it? And I said, patch it. Guess what? It came back. The crack came back. Now you say, well, what's the point? Well, here's the point. Spiritually speaking, well, I'll back up. If the only way that I'm going to be able to fix that crack is to call Barry Switzer and Pat Jones and have Powerlift or FoundationHomeRepair.com come out and fix the foundation of our house, right? Barry Switzer, you know what I'm talking about. Pat Jones, House Divided, blah, blah, blah. By the way, I met Barry Switzer. Did I tell this story? Anybody remember this story? We were at a Dwight Yoakam concert at Riverwind Casino, and Barry Switzer was there, and he was sitting on the back row, and I had to get to my seat, and so he was right there, and I just kind of walked up to him, and he said, am I in your way? And I said, yes, you are. And I need to get to my seat, and that's all I said to Barry Switzer. And then he went to the front row where his seat was, and I stayed on the back row. Again, I would have to call Barry and Pat and have their guys come out. You know why? Because they have the tools and the experience to fix the foundation. Now, here's the spiritual application. When we experience marriage, when we go through this, marriage idea, we are going to have cracks in our marriage if the foundation is not built on Jesus Christ, right? Now, again, you say, well, Bo, my foundation is built on Jesus and I still have cracks. Let me be realistic. You are going to have cracks, but here's the cool thing. When you have Jesus in your life, you can call him and say, hey, Jesus, we need some repair in our foundation, and we need you to come out, and he has the tools and the experience to actually fix the foundation and allowing the cracks to go away. Does that make sense? And you say, well, give me an example of that in the Word. Well, listen to this scripture, Luke chapter 6. It says, and Jesus is talking, he says, so why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it looks like when someone comes to me and listens to my teaching and then actually follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation, and when the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into what? Into a heap of what? A heap of ruins. Again, just like our house eventually is going to crumble if we don't build the foundation, if we don't fix the foundation, if we don't fix the foundations of our marriage, then they're going to crumble. Again, some of you guys are here today and you're like, just give me 6 practical ways to fix my marriage. Okay, I can give you some practical ways and we're going to do that, but if you don't get the foundational part of it, then it's pointless. It's just pointless. God is the only one who can make your marriage victorious. He's the only one. And so, again, I wanted to start with that as our foundation. Victorious relationships start and end with pleasing God. And let me just say this to some of you guys. Some of you guys are here today, and this is the first time that you've heard any of this teaching. Last week we talked about dating, and it was maybe the first time that you heard a biblical perspective on how to do dating right. Can I just tell you, when you look at this and you go, that is so much stuff. I can't do that. I can't change. I can't make that happen. Listen, you're right. God can make it happen. God is the only one who can make it happen. And let me just say this as well. It doesn't happen overnight. My wife and I have been married for almost 12 years, and we are still working on the foundation of our marriage. Does that make sense? And so it doesn't happen overnight, but it happens one day at a time. And you say, well, how do I build a strong foundation? You read your Bible. Can I get an amen on that? Can I get some clapping on that? You read your Bible. Again, you're going to fill yourself with truth, and that rock of that foundation that's built on Jesus is going to grow even more firm. You have a quiet time. We call it a quiet time, where you go and you sit maybe in your room, or you go out and you ride your horse and you sit under cottonwood and you open up the Bible and you read it and you pray and you ask God for help. That's, what's going to grow your relationship with God. You come to church. Again, some of you guys, oftentimes, I see this all the time. When people start failing in their marriages, they leave the church. No, listen. If you're having a struggle in your marriage, you need to be in church.
That's right.
You need to be here. Again, some of you guys, you think, well, Bo, you guys don't know what all I've been through. Can I just let you on a little secret? We know. Some of you guys walk in here and you're like, he doesn't know that I've been married, 5 times. He doesn't know that, that I had an affair. He doesn't know that, this type of stuff. Listen, we know some of that. But here's the truth that I want you to get. Even if we find out, we still love you.
That's right.
You know why? Because that's how Jesus feels about us. I'm a failure. You're a failure. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short, but he still loves us. So please don't give up church if you're struggling. The key to having a victorious dating relationship and marriage is starting out right. Dating the right people from the very beginning. You say, my husband or my spouse, they don't have a personal loving relationship with Jesus. I'm just telling you, that's hard. It's hard. And I feel for you. And even, can I just give you a hope in that? God can change them. But here's the easier way. Here's the easier way. Find someone, again, that is passionate about God before you ever date them, especially before you marry them. And you say, well, do they have to be perfect? No. Do they? But at least they have to have a passion to say, I want to grow too. I want to grow in my relationship with Jesus too. That's the key to having, again, victorious marriage. And I'll say this as well, and we're going to get to the points, another point. Being single and in God's will is so much better than being married and outside of God's will. Think about it. I know a lot of people, they're like, I just so want somebody to, you know, love me. I want to be in a marriage. I want to just have a relationship. Well, again, if you get that relationship and they're the wrong person and they don't love Jesus, then you are going to be more miserable in marriage than you ever thought you could be single. I'm just telling you, I've seen it 100 times. I've dealt with it 100 times. I do the counseling for people. And again, I do premarital counseling, and sometimes I'm scared. Sometimes I'm scared because here's why. I look at these two people and I go, she loves Jesus and he doesn't. And I'm tempted to go, you'll be okay. But here's what I have to do. I have to say, you shouldn't get married. You will live a life of hell. Not because he's a bad guy, not because he, you know, isn't a provider, not because he isn't, you know, love Jesus, or he doesn't love Jesus, but not because, you know, he doesn't have a good job. No, if he doesn't love Jesus, then you're going to be miserable and you're going to live a life of hell. Mm-hmm. Period. And you say, well, life of hell, that's kind of drastic. Well, again, maybe some people that don't love Jesus together, maybe they have a good marriage, but it's not a great one. You know why? Because the greatest thing that I share with my wife is my relationship with Jesus. The spiritual connection that we have is the greatest connection that we have. Our greatest means of intimacy comes through our spiritual walk with Jesus. And so you're missing it. If you're pursuing somebody that doesn't have that, you're missing it, and you will miss it. All right, so number one, again, victorious marriages start with pleasing God first. Number two is this. And I would say, this is foundational as well. Number two, victorious marriages communicate. How many of you guys have ever been in a relationship, you know, maybe dating or just in, you know, your parents, you had a relationship that you just couldn't communicate? Anybody? Yeah. I mean, there just wasn't much communication there. Here's the thing. Communication is the key to having a victorious marriage. And you say, okay, how do I have victorious communication? How do I communicate in a victorious way? I'm going to give you three keys to having victorious communication. Are you ready for this?
Yes.
My wife's ready. And one girl right over there. Three keys to having a victorious communication in your marriage. Number one, you ready? Number one, victorious communication happens when you speak the other person's language. I'm going to show you a book that I give every couple that I marry. Anybody ever seen this book? The Five Love Languages? If you've never read this book.
And,
what's that?
Not very many.
Not very many. Raise your hand if you've ever seen this book. Okay, good. If you've never read this book, and again, I'm talking to men here, because women typically will read the book. Men, if you've never read this book, then you're kicking yourself in the nuts. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I'm just going to be honest. Listen, you will not have a great marriage if you don't know your wife's love language. Let me explain what this is. Again, and you think, well, what is this about? Well, there are five love languages that you are probably going to either speak or that's going to speak to you. Number one is words of affirmation. It's just words, you know, telling people, you know, just words. The other one is quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, or physical touch. Now, I'll tell you what mine is. Mine is words of affirmation. And so, again, at the beginning of our marriage, when I would go out and I'd mow the lawn or I'd do something, you know, fix a leak underneath the sink, my wife would cook me a three-course meal to tell me thank you. I'd sit down and I wouldn't care about the three-course meal. All I wanted was her to say, "The lawn looks great." I mean, so again, she would leave disappointed because she's not speaking my love language, and I would leave empty because she's not speaking my love language. Does that make sense? I mean, again, so unless you learn your spouse's love language, you cannot have victorious communication. Now, here's the other side of it. It's usually what your spouse loves most or what speaks to them most that you don't like doing. My wife, again, and she's going to share with you, she may not be the most vocal person about how she feels toward me or what she appreciates about me. That's a struggle for her. Here's mine. And again, she's going to tell you her. Tell them what your love language is.
Well, mine is all five.
Yeah, see?
So that's, I'm so easy to please. If he would just pick one of those things and do them, I feel loved.
That's not right.
But if I had to choose just one, it would probably be physical touch. Like when we're driving down the road, if he just leans over and, you know, holds my hand or rows my shoulders or whatever, that's probably my number one.
Yeah, and so guess which one I don't like speaking the most? Physical touch. And so guess what I have to do? I have to pray, "God, give me the desire to touch her." And I say that, and that sounded bad. That sounded bad. All right, let me say it this way. Give me the desire to touch her and not want sex. How about that? Is that better?
That's better. That makes you sound a lot better.
That makes me sound better. But again, I for me to stand in front of a group of people and hold hands is awkward. I don't know. I don't know why, but it just is. For me to just, you know, to touch her like this is, it's just awkward. I'm like, "We need to be in bed, baby." You know what I'm saying? It's just awkward. So again, and most men are probably like that. I mean, any kind of touch is usually, "Hey," you know, instead of just touching her. And so what I have to do, I have to consciously pray. I have to say, "Okay, God, give me the desire to just touch her during the day." And again, I love touching my wife. I love her with all my heart. And so if I will do that, her love tank will be full as well.
Right. And that, I mean, that's true because it kind of reinforces the fact that you're not a good communicator unless your spouse says that you are.
Say that again, because right? They need
you're
to hear
not,
that.
You're not a good communicator unless your spouse says you are. You may think that you say, you know, do the right things, say the right things, but if they feel empty, then you're not communicating in a good way. And so your success depends on what their opinion is.
And I would say to that, there are some people that are hard to please.
No nudging.
Amen?
No nudging right now.
No, yeah, no nudging, no pointing, no like, "You, that's you." No, but there are certain people that are hard to please. And I would just say to those people, relax. Work together. Bend together. Maybe they don't touch you enough. Don't just shun them when they try. Don't say, "That was stupid. You shouldn't have done that." No, bend with them. I mean, again, and communicate about that so that you can, again, grow in that. If you're if you're hard to please, you need to relax and just say, "He is trying. I'm going to love him for trying." Amen?
Yeah.
Because again, some people are like so unrealistic. "He should know. He should do this. He shouldn't have to be asked." Bull crap. You need to talk about it and you need to work together at speaking each other's language.
Mm-hmm. So the test is not your own opinion of yourself, but what your spouse's opinion.
Yeah, and so here's the other thing, and I'll say this. How many of you guys are opposites in your marriage? Opposites? Opposites? Yeah, just a few, maybe more than has raised their hand. But here's the thing. Usually you have someone that talks a lot and someone that doesn't talk so much. How many of you guys, that's true? Yeah, you have people that talk so much and don't talk very much, and it's the person that talks a lot usually that wants the other person to talk. Just talk. Say something. And the person that, again, doesn't talk so much
stands here quietly.
And wishes that this guy would shut up and let her talk, right? I mean, but here's the thing. For those of us, and I'll say us, that like to talk more, there's a scripture that I want you to memorize. You ready for this? Write this down. Because you may be, again, the blabbermouth. You may be the nag. You may be the person that just wants to, you know, talk all the time. James 1:19 says this. It says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to what? Listen. Slow to what? Speak. And slow to become angry." Now, again, if you're a blabbermouth or if you like to talk a lot, again, this is a great scripture for you, because here's the truth. You ought to be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to become angry. If you will do that, if I will do that, I win. And we win. Does that make sense?
That's right.
And if I don't, then I lose. And again, we lose. Mm-hmm. So.
But then for those of us who don't talk as much, we might have trouble like voicing our opinions or sharing our emotions, verbalizing with our spouse our desires. And this is true for me. I have trouble expressing outwardly what I feel inwardly. Like, I can think all of these great things and about Bo, but if I don't verbalize them, he has no clue that I even think those things. And so, you know, I might walk around and just think, man, I've got a great husband. He's a, you know, hard worker. He loves the Lord. He teaches our kids about Jesus. You know, I think all these things, but then I never communicate those things with him. And so I'm not feeling that words of affirmation that he desires, because I have these thoughts of affirmation and then they never get verbalized. And so a verse that can help us realize that we need to talk what we think is Proverbs 16:24. And notice it says gracious words, and gracious means kind or tactful words, are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And so when we communicate gracious words to our spouse, it communicates love, it can communicate healing, it can bring healing in their hearts. And so we need to use those words to encourage our spouse, to engage with them, to bring them healing if they're going through a rough time, and to share our concerns. And again, like he said, we can't assume that they know the things that we wish that they would do. Like, man, I wish he would take out the trash. Well, did you ever ask or verbalize that you would like for him to do that? You know, no. So we can't expect him to just know, or him or her to know those things. And so if we don't, and again, if we don't tell them that we appreciate them, they don't know that we appreciate them.
Absolutely. Well, here's the second one. And this is the second key to having victorious communication. And I'll tell you this. I had a breakthrough in my mind when I learned this lesson. Okay? You ready for this? This may be a breakthrough for you. I realize now that victorious communication cares. Ephesians 4:32, listen to what it says. Be kind to one another and tenderhearted. Colossians 3:12, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Here's the key. Listen, if you're going to have victorious communication, you actually have to care. I don't know about you, but again, there have been times in my marriage where I just didn't care. I didn't care what she was saying. And I didn't communicate in a very good way. And again, I'm learning that if I care, I will communicate well. If I don't care, then I won't communicate well. The greatest example of this that I had in my life was Mark and Barb Spradlin. She was the children's minister at a church that I grew up at, and they had such a caring relationship. And when I say that, I thought it was cheesy. Because I saw Mark, when she would say something, maybe, again, that wasn't maybe very nice, or said something, you know, that maybe had been, maybe was like a little bit of complaining or whatever, he was so kind back to her. And even when she complained, she was like, "Hey, sweetie, that's probably not the best idea." And I'm thinking, that is cheesy, that is stupid. I don't even know how you do that. But here's the thing that I learned from them. They cared about each other. They cared. And again, so for me, that means that I have to care about her feelings. I have to care about that. I have to care about her desires. I have to care about her passions. I have to care about her hurt. And when I care about her, I'm going to listen when she's talking. I'm going to turn the TV off, and I'm going to listen to her hurts. When she, again, maybe has had a hard day, I'm going to stop what I'm doing and go, I can weld this up later. I'm going to actually listen to her because I care.
Right. And I think a lot of times too, like, care covers the criticism. Like if your spouse has something that is, you know, legitimately needs to be criticized that you do or that bothers them or whatever, when you know that they care, it's able to take that criticism a whole lot easier.
That if you're, how many of you guys are on Twitter? Anybody on Twitter? Tweet that, because that is a great, that is a great phrase. Care covers criticism. It really does.
And so if you're wondering, okay, well, how do I communicate that I care? Because this is something I struggle with. Like Bo, he communicates a lot better, a lot more than I do. And so for him, a lot of times my body language doesn't convey that I care. I mean, I'm listening and I care, but I'm not looking at him. Like we're having a conversation and I'm looking out the window
and
of
I'm
the
going,
car.
Hello, hello, I'm right over here.
I'm kind of just talking to him about some things and but I'm not engaging with eye contact and my body language. You know, if we're, you know, if we're sitting like this and I cross my arms, that's kind of a defensive position. And so when we're communicating, I'm trying to learn to focus on body language. So
But here's the thing. When she looks me in the eye, guess what I feel? Love. When she puts her phone down and turns her body toward me and says, you know what, babe, what were you saying? I'm listening. That communicates love to me.
Right.
It's a body language thing.
Right. So the bad is looking away, not focusing on the person, and the good would be the eye contact and your body language.
And it's not just something in marriage. It can be with your kids or with anybody else. My kids, sometimes they want me to listen with my face. You know, they're like, Dad, listen with your face. Because they're going, hey, I just shot my brother. Yeah, okay, yeah, yeah. And they're like, oh, Dad, I just shot my brother. No, but so again, listen with your face. Here's what I struggle with. Again, I struggle with facial expressions. Like yes. I'll say, babe, what do you think this point should mean in our next message? And she'll say, I think it should mean compassion. And I look at her and like, what? I mean, I don't even have to say anything. I just look at her like, and guess what that makes her feel like?
I just heard that was the stupidest idea I've ever heard in my life.
And I didn't say anything. I just went. So again, if I will control my facial expressions, I can communicate love. And I can communicate that I care. The other thing that I struggle with is tone. Anybody have a toning problem? Yeah. I mean, again, I can say, babe, grab my phone. Or I can say, hey, babe, did you mind grabbing my phone off the counter? It's tone. I can say, salt.
Yeah.
Would you pass the salt, please?
So much better.
You see the difference?
Yeah.
I mean, again.
Does anyone else see
that? Anybody else do that? Anybody else? I mean, and again, the longer you're married, I think the worse it gets.
Or he'll point. He'll be like, and I'm like, what? Give me the salt. Just say.
Yeah, I mean, again, but the tone of it, it's not what I say, it's how I say it that really matters. I can say something, and it's, you know, I'm trying to convey it nicely, but if I don't say it the right way, again, it can destroy our communication.
And then another thing is our response. I tend to take things personal, like if he'll, you know, if I'll
say... Anybody take things personal? Get defensive? Thank you, ladies. No, I'm just kidding.
If I do cook the 3-course meal and I say, well, what'd you think of that? Well, it wasn't my favorite. And then I just heard that was the worst meal I've ever heard, you know, you've ever cooked in your life. I hate your cooking. You should never cook again. That's what I hear. And all he's saying is, you know, I asked actually. And so, you know, now I've learned that if he says that, I'm like, okay, good. I'm not going to mess with that again. You know,
yeah.
I'm not going to go through that effort and wear myself out if it wasn't his, you know, he would rather have a peanut butter and jelly or a bowl of cereal. So I'm good with that now.
Anybody with me? Peanut butter and jelly? As long as it's crunchy? Creamy. How many creamy people? Creamy peanut butter? How many crunchy? Crunchy?
All well, right, and it kind of goes back to the whole love language thing. Like I'm, you know, slaving away, doing, you know, cooking this meal, trying to show him love, and it doesn't mean squat to him. He would rather me. But then what I do is I'm worn out because of that, and then I've got all these dishes to do, and so then I'm in a crappy mood anyways. And it didn't do anything for him in the first place. So I save myself the hassle, fix up a peanut butter and jelly, and then I'm happy, I'm not tired, and we're good to go.
So the response.
Yeah, so our response, you know, we can take things too personal, we can get defensive. I'm super bad at getting defensive. If he, you know, has a something that he tells me, I automatically go on the defense. Will you do this? Will you do that? Instead of just, oh, okay, sure, you know, I'll work on that or whatever. And then another thing that I do too is Bo is such a communicator. He wants to talk things through and then talk them through again and then rehearse what we just talked about. And so we'll be talking and I'm just sitting there, yep, uh-huh, that sounds great, let's go. Yeah, so that we can, let's get done. I got other things to do. And so I'm nodding and complying so that we can just hurry up and be done because I'm not, you know, as much into communicating. And
what should you do?
I should sit there and look at you and have an engaging conversation.
Yes. And here's what I've learned. My wife, again, sometimes she gets headaches when we have those conversations. So I'll hand her an Advil and I'll be like, we're fixing to have a talk.
This is true. And then another thing that I know I do in my response sometimes is I go into this doom and gloom state of mind. Like he'll, you know, we're talking about things and then I, in my mind, I'm thinking, God, we have so much to work on. We have such a crappy marriage. We have, you know, this is the worst thing ever. Like, and it's just this horrible. And then I'm just like, I walk around defeated. I feel like a whipped pup. And I'm just, you know, in this state of mind that's just so negative. And what I've tried to realize lately is that every time we have one of these conversations, it ends up great. And we feel more love for each other. Yep. I realize that everyone struggles in their marriages and needs to communicate about things. And so I've tried to get myself in the mindset of realizing he loves me. This is coming from love. And deep down, you know, it's all going to work out for the good. And so I've tried to go into it with a more positive mindset.
And here's the thing. It goes back to caring. Everything that I communicate either communicates that I care or I don't care. Period. Number three is this, and we're done. To have a victorious communication, to have victorious communication in your marriage, victorious communication tells the truth. Let me say it again. Victorious communication tells the truth. Look at Ephesians 4:15. It says, instead, speaking the truth in what? Love. Let's say it again. Speaking the truth in
love.
We will grow to become in every aspect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Proverbs 3:3. Do not let truth and mercy leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. And so here's the point. You ought to speak the truth. You ought to be honest, but you ought not be brutal. I want you to get this. I tell the truth all the time and it gets me in trouble. Anybody? I tell it because maybe I don't convey it in a way that is honoring to her. I don't convey it in a way that it's loving to her. And I just tell her the truth. I mean, again, you've been there. I mean, she asks a question, you know, what do you think? How do you think I look? And then and I'm like, not so much, babe, not so much. And then I say, can't you take a joke? But again, it's one thing to tell the truth and go, I just told the truth. I'm just telling the truth. That's no better than being dishonest sometimes. I mean, you know what I'm saying? But if I can convey the truth with mercy and love because I care, then we can get somewhere, right?
Right.
We can get somewhere.
I think, you know, tell the truth tactfully. It's not what you say, it's how you say it. And a lot of this goes back to what we just talked about in the caring when you communicate truth. But a lot of times there's some words you should avoid, like always and never. How many of you have trouble saying, you never do this, you always say that, you never tell me I look nice, you always hate my cooking? I mean, words like that aren't good to use.
Destroy it. They destroy communication.
They do. And so but first of all, I think it's important for us to tell the truth, period. Like, I think a lot of times, if you're like me, you internalize it and you think it, and then you never express it because you're like, oh, I don't want to have a conversation about it. You know, I just want to keep the peace and just not, you know, just brush it under the rug or whatever. And so we need to communicate the truth, period. And so that's huge for people like me if you're not, you know, as into talking as much or whatever. This is true. If you don't communicate the truth, it's going to come out in another behavior. And this happened just last weekend. So how many of you, like, you plan things and you have all these plans in your mind, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, and then something happens and none of that happens and your plans totally get changed. I struggle with that. I struggle with change. Like, if I think I'm going to do this and then I'm going to do a load of laundry, and while that's going, I'm going to go and sweep the floors and all this, and I have all these great things in my mind that I'm going to do, and then something happens and we change course, I hate that. I'm trying to learn to be more flexible, but I hate it when my plans get changed. And last weekend, I'm running right now and training, and I had this great, I was going to go to town Saturday and run with a bunch of friends, and I was just excited because I haven't gotten to do that in a while. And then our plans got changed, and Bo said, let's go to Laverne for the weekend and go stay with our friends. And I'm like, oh, but I want to go with, I wanted to do this or whatever. Well, I never said anything. He never even knew I had those plans.
Yes, and that's the key.
That's the key right there. He never even knew that was something I had, planned to do. And so I'm running, getting laundry done because now we're leaving town and I got to get all this stuff and pack all the kids. And I'm just have this, I'm slamming stuff down and being real quiet and all this. And Bo's like, what's wrong with you? And so then we communicate about, well now you're going to go and work calves Saturday and I'm not going to get to go run because I don't have anyone to watch the kids. And, I was just all bent out of shape. And he said, well, let's just ask Mickey and Elva, which is who we were going to stay with, if they can watch the kids and you can go run. And I was like, oh, well, I guess we could do that. So that's what happened. We went, we had this great, it was just such a due time weekend with our family. The best weekend our family's had in forever. And it all that it took was for me to just talk and communicate those plans. So, and
absolutely.
I'm running this Saturday with Tracy.
You're running with this Saturday? Okay. Yeah. I won't plan any. Now, I want to end with this. I want to close with this. We can speak all these things. We can speak the truth to our friend or to our spouse. We can speak the truth to them. But here's the key. God is the only one that can change them. I want you to hear that because, again, you can nag all you want. You can speak the truth all you want. You can tell them 55 times, but they are probably not going to change until God gets a hold of them. And so what you do is you tell them, you speak the truth and say, babe, I wish we could do this way, and then you go pray. They know what I desire. She knows what I desire. Now I'm going to go pray and I'm going to ask God to change her. And I'm going to ask God to change me. So again, you can do all of this stuff. You can make all these statements. But if you're not praying for your spouse, you're not praying for yourself, you're not giving it over to the Lord, then typically in the majority of the time, nothing changes. So again, the results go back to the foundation, which is Christ. If you want them to communicate well, tell them in an honest way, in a truthful way, but tell them with a caring way, but then go pray. It changes me. When I go, God, help me again to have the desire to touch my wife and not want sex, then he changes me. Mm-hmm. And I can do that. When she says, help me to look my husband in the eye, he can change her, and he does that and is doing that. And so again, speak the truth, communicate with caring, speak their love language, but leave the results up to God. Some of you ladies, you're nags. I'm just going to say it. I've heard it. I've seen it. I've seen it. Some of you men are nags. I can be a nag. And again, you're not going to get anywhere nagging. You tell them the truth, and then you leave the results up to God. Sure. Period. Mm-hmm. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a second. Nobody's looking around. Nobody's, going to point you out or anything. But I want to know, how many of you are single in our church today? Just raise your hand. How many of you are single? Yeah, thanks. How many of you guys are married? Married. If you're married, raise your hand. Yeah, cool. How many of you guys would say, you know what, Bo, I'm married and I don't know my wife or my husband's love language? Raise your hand if you don't know it. If you don't know it. Yeah. Again, you're married, but you don't know it. That's fine. How many of you guys would say, you know what, Bo, I haven't really studied this, but I think I know what my wife or my husband's love language is. Raise your hand. Yeah. Here's the other question. You don't have to raise your hand on this, but are you speaking their love language, or are you speaking what's comfortable for you? How many of you guys would say, you know what? Most of my communication communicates that I don't care. How many of you guys would raise your hand and say that? Most of the communication with my body language, my face, you know, the way that I respond, it communicates that I don't care. Raise your hand, please. Anybody? Yeah, I'm raising mine. Listen, in that situation, again, maybe you just need to go to your closet and say, God, help me to care. The games can stop. The football can be turned off. You know, I can stop doing the laundry. I can, you know, take the kids to their room and say, you guys stay in here for 5 minutes because I'm going to listen to my husband. Again, if you want to have victorious marriage, then you're going to have to communicate in a victorious way. And that happens through caring. How many of you guys would say, you know what, Bo, I oftentimes don't tell the truth or don't say anything at all to keep the peace? How many of you guys would raise your hand and say that? Yeah, I mean, I don't keep the peace. I just want to keep the peace. Don't want to have the conversation. How many of you guys would say, you know what, I tell the truth too much and I'm brutal? Raise your hand. Yes. Again, if you will ask God, he can change that in you. He can make you a more caring person without making you a wuss. He can make you a more, you know, more caring about their feelings or his or her feelings without making you feel weak or inferior. He can do that. But it happens through him. And so again, I'm just telling you, if you will take what you've learned today, what God has taught us, and you will apply it to your life, then you will have a more victorious marriage. Now again, some of you are here today and you don't know Jesus. Therefore, you don't have a foundation to build your marriage on. Now listen, we praise God that you're here. You are the reason that we built this church. You are the reason that we spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to reach people just like you. And so we thank you for being here. But here's the thing. We don't want you just to come as you are. We want you to leave changed. And the only person that can change you is the Lord and God, Jesus Christ. And so maybe in your chair right now, you're thinking, well, how do I know Jesus? Well, here's how you know him. You give him your life. You surrender your life to him. And you say, what does that mean? Well, that means that you instead of living for yourself, you begin to live for him. Instead of trying to, again, you know, work in your own strength, you give him, you know, you give him your problems and you work through his strength. And you say, well, how does that start? It starts with a simple confession of your sin to him. And you say, Jesus, I want you to forgive me of my sin. I want you to come into my heart and I want you to be my Lord. Again, maybe in your chair right now, you just need to pray that simple prayer. Lord, I want you to forgive me of my sin. I want you to come into my heart and I want you to be my Lord. Listen, if you just prayed that prayer, then you have a personal relationship with Jesus. And again, it's not just about those words. It's not just about head knowledge. It's you meant that with your heart. You meant that with everything that you have, and you have given your life to him. Listen, if you've done that, if you just did that, we praise God, because that's the best decision that you'll ever make in your life. And now he can work his power in you and through you. You say, Bo, I'm married to someone who doesn't know Jesus. What do I do? Well, we're going to give you some tools and we're going to help you, you know, learn how to again, love your spouse, even if they don't love Jesus. There is a biblical truth. There are biblical truths, biblical secrets that you can do as a spouse to show your spouse that they need to love Jesus too. And so we're going to help you with that. If you're here today and you just prayed that prayer for the first time, here's all we ask you to do. Fill out the orange card. Let us know so that we can give you resources and we can help you walk through this relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're here today and And again, you need biblical counseling. You need help in your marriage. You're single, or you know, you're just looking for someone, and you're so desperate and you don't know how to get past that. You meet these people and they break your heart all the time. You think that you're going to find it in, you know, again, alcohol or sex or, you know, all this other stuff. And you just keep going through this cycle that the culture is feeding you and it never fulfills you. Listen, we can help you with that. And more importantly, Jesus can help you with that. And so, again, fill out the orange card and we will contact you about your decision or about your questions. And you say, well, I don't want to fill out an orange card. Here's all we ask you to do. Text your name to the number on the screen and we'll contact you. You don't have to text what your issue is or what you're going through. Just text your name and to the number on the screen and we will contact you and we will help you. Here's what typically happens. If you don't do it now, you won't do it. And so my challenge to you is text your name or fill out that card now, turn it in, and then God can begin to work in you and in your relationships. Don't be afraid to ask for help, because again, we're all sinners. We've all fallen short and we all need a Savior. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. And again, we would love to see you this evening at our Cowboy Sweetheart Banquet. We hope to see you there. Lord, we thank you again for relationships. We thank you for the love that we get to share with other individuals and especially our spouse. And Lord, I pray for those that are in a happy marriage right now. I pray that you would just take them to new heights, that they would begin to not have just a good marriage, but to have a great marriage. That they would, you know, experience love and passion and intimacy in their marriage, that they would communicate that love and that intimacy and that compassion. Lord, I pray for those that are in a sorry marriage, that their marriage is going down the tubes right now. And Lord, I hate that. And I know you do too. And so my prayer, Lord, is that you would fix their marriage, repair their marriage. Show them what it takes to get it right and to please you and help them to have the strength to do that. Lord, we thank you for a church that's not afraid to talk about these issues and other issues. And I pray that you would just continue to teach us how to have victorious relationships. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen.
I sent home from school one day with a shiner on my eye.
Thank you again for listening to this message, and we hope to see you every Sunday at the Woodward Livestock Auction.
When Dad got home, I told that story just like I'd rehearsed. Then stood there on those trembling knees, waited for the word.